This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You
are going to dedicate Hubert Wynand. So can I call the Pretorius family here to the front? Are you okay? Everybody can stand here, the whole family if you want to. Will you be your brewster? Anyway, we're going to dedicate Francois, little boya, Hubert Wynand Pretorius. And we looked up the meanings of his two names there. The first one, if you can go to the next slide, it's up there. Yes. Hubert, which means God's peace. Isaiah 43, verse 19. You know, we're in our church. It's biblical. It's not biblical to baptize babies, but it is biblical to dedicate babies. So we're not baptizing Hubert. We're dedicating him. And his sister has been dedicated. So we're just going to spend time in God's word and prophesy and pray over him and trust God that his mother does a great job of raising him, but that he becomes a godly man. Even at this young age, we can speak into your life, right? Yes. He said something in the beginning that he knows Jesus is going to pray for him. Okay, I'm not Jesus, but I'm just, it's okay. You can say that. So you're bad. Peace. The previous one there, first, you're bad. Isaiah 43 verse 19, listen carefully. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. You will not be aware of it. I will even put a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Wynand, which means, the next one, righteous one, bold in battle. Proverbs 4, verse 18. Put the path of the just, righteous. But the path of the just, righteous, is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until it reaches its full strength and glory in the perfect day. So that's the meaning of his name. Where's my phone? I also want to, personally, wanted to give you these two scriptures to pray over him. I'm not looking on my phone. I'm just getting the scriptures. In Deuteronomy, God speaks to Moses. And the two scriptures, or the scriptures that I was looking for, and I looked them up this morning, is be strong and courageous. So the first one I got is Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And this is where it speaks to Moses. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then in Joshua 1, this is now where God speaks to Joshua. So he spoke to Moses, but he goes over and he speaks to Joshua the same thing. Joshua 1, verse 6 to 9. It says, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe, to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but shall meditate thereon day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. So I believe that for him specifically, is that God is asking him to be strong and of good courage. And I also think it is significant that God speaks to Moses and then to Joshua. So somehow I feel that he is going to be taking God's plans from the one generation over into the next generation, and God is asking him to be good and of strong courage. For you, I also believe I've got a word, is that I saw a picture of somebody swimming, you know, in waves, but I feel that sometimes the waves can be overwhelming, and your head is not always above water, but God wants to lift you. Okay, so now we must just get hold of him. It's fine, you know. Luckily, I have children, so this doesn't bother me. Okay, I'm going to give you a bit. You can just stretch out your hand to me. Father, we pray for this family, for Hubert Wynand, that you will bless him. Father, we pray that he will be of good courage and strong, Lord God. We pray and we prophesy that over this house and over him specifically, Father, that he will take the promises of God from the one generation over into the next. And yes, some things will be overwhelming maybe to him, but you say be of good courage and be strong and courageous, Lord. And so we pray that into him, we prophesy that into him, Father God, that he will not depart from your word to the left or to the right. This is all new for him now, but Father, we prophesy that over him. Lord, he will be stable. Father, I pray for Francoise also, that word, Lord, that you will help her to be above water constantly and that she won't feel overwhelmed every now and then, Lord God. I pray for her to be lifted up, Father, and that she will raise her children in a godly manner. Father, we prophesy just God's blessing and peace over them, Lord God, that will reign. The enemy wants to steal so often, Lord God, and steal our peace. I pray that there will be a control in this house, a godly control, a godly peace, that serenity of the peace of God in their house. Father, we just thank you that you bless this young man, that he's going to follow you wholeheartedly. Father, he's also going to be a man and a young boy at a young age. He will just not be bothered by what the world says. It will be almost weird that he doesn't go through those teenage years, but he's going to have his mind set on God. And it's going to be such a natural thing that he's born into his spirit. And he's going to follow you wholeheartedly. And I believe God says you're sometimes worried about how these children are going to be raised. God says his hands are over them. And yes, you must try and do your best as mother. But his hand is over them and he's going to protect them and pull them through to walk in the full will of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. Amen. Okay. Any baby? Any more babies? Yes, Carol, you do it. Amen. Yes. Amen. I also felt that when I saw a dance. That's amazing. I remember the one evening we had a, let me just see, did I get all the names right? Yuba, Wynand, Marie, Pretorius. Doesn't matter. It's that little boy. So we were saying it's a praise and worship and that we can dance. And then my daughter started dancing. And it looked like some people looked at her a bit weirdly. But she said, I said, but we said you can dance. So if the other people don't want to dance, it's your problem. Anyway, I want to briefly speak this morning. As elders, we met this week. And it was just a casual and it was a really nice conversation we had. And we realized that there's some cultural thing. We're quite a diverse church, which is amazing. God wants us to be even more diverse and integrated, everything. But there are some things in other cultures that we at times don't understand, and it's a bit confusing to us because it's not our culture. But the emphasis of what we realized is that, but one should be sensitive to these things. Sometimes we're not, and I must admit that I am. There's also a difference between one's personality and your culture, if I can call it that. So you can have the same type of personality, let's say quite an outgoing person in any culture. So there's a difference there. But sometimes we can be insensitive to other people's cultural differences. And I'm going to show you today that God actually speaks to us about those things in his word. Okay, but the broader term that I want to speak to, and this all fits in with that, is God is a God of reconciliation. Reconciliation simply means, and so I'll talk a little bit about the different aspects of reconciliation, but reconciliation means that God wants to restore broken relationships. So anything, God doesn't want us, it's about people. It's about relationships that we have with other human beings. And he's in a business. What was that? What happened? He's in the business of restoring broken relationships. So obviously God starts first He wants to restore our relationship with Himself, but then all other relationships that we have. And if you don't believe me, then look at the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 19 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So firstly, the scripture says God reconciled us with Him. That speaks about the spiritual reconciliation with Him. But it says that, okay, great, God did that now. So if there are broken relationships in this world, who needs to fix them? I mean, yes, everybody needs to do some part. But to whom is the mandate given of reconciling? Us. He says, "I've given you the ministry of reconciliation." So as Christians, I believe we have a mandate from God to say that I am going to try and reconcile relationships, because that is, and that's the further, just further in that piece of scripture, God says, "I reconciled you while you were still not imputing their trespasses to them." So in other words, this reconciliation is not deserved. We don't deserve to be united, reconciled with God. But God says, "I came in spite of all your mistakes, and I said, I'm going to sweep that out of the way, and I'm reconciling. Doesn't matter what you've done." So if God says we got the ministry of reconciliation, are we are supposed to be the people that says we're going to swipe cultural and whatever differences aside and reconcile? Are you with me? So because sometimes, and I know in my own life specifically, we see differences and we think we're right and those are wrong. And until they get right, there's going to be no reconciliation. That's not what scripture says. It says while you were wrong, that's when I reconciled. So the onus to overcome our issues, what did Michael Howard say? Get over it. God wants us to get over a lot of things that where we clash, and it's not only culturally, but he's actually telling you and me, you have to get over it and reconcile. So for instance, if you're in a marriage relationship, I'll get to that a little bit later, not that, and the one person is a Christian and the one is not, the one that is a Christian has a bigger responsibility to reconcile constantly in that marriage. And reconciliation, I mean, it's not, doesn't have to be a big term. It just means making peace after there's some strife. Their own responsibility is on the Christian. If you like it or not, if your wife is wrong 20 times, she's not a Christian or whatever, you're the one with the mandate saying, swipe it out of the way and reconcile, reconcile, reconcile. That's not an easy word, but that is the word. Are you with me? Not imputing the trespasses. Okay, so the responsibility of reconciliation, relational reconciliation in this world is ours. It's ours. Now, reconciliation, there's different areas, facets where one needs to be reconciled. Firstly, it is God to man, in other words, spiritually. Then there needs to be some racial, let me skip, now I've said it already, but I'm not only talking about that today. Then class reconciliation, socioeconomic reconciliation, poor, rich. There needs to be that gap needs to close. We'll talk about that. Gender, between male and female, there's huge gaps there. And now if you ask me, the world is pushing it in the wrong direction again. Now with being over, what's the word, feministic, and don't stone me, but anyway, they're going the wrong direction, and I'll look at that. There's a balance there. And between young and old, generations, there shouldn't be this thing where we've got this massive communication gap between young and old. Okay, so let's look at the first one, spiritual reconciliation. We all know about this. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And it results, in other words, in a spiritual death, a brokenness, a gap between man and God. And the first part of reconciliation is God
saying, I want to close that gap. And that is where all everything starts. I always share this testimony of before I became a Christian. Okay, when I became a Christian, if I can summarize, I knew there was a gap. Nobody had to tell me. You know you can lie and pretend that there's no gap. But I knew that there's a gap between me and God. And God sorted that out. He sorted out that gap. But then before I became a Christian, my relationship with my mother wasn't great. We were a bit, we're kind of the same type of personalities, which is confrontational. So that would clash constantly. So I was about 18, 20 years at that stage. And somehow, I can't remember if God specifically asked me to fix it, but it got fixed. The bottom line is God reconciled that relationship. It just happened. And because of my brother seeing that happening without me preaching to him and saying he must get saved, he said, oh, okay, this something works here. My point is that if we really follow God, automatically, he's going to address relationships. Are you with me? I want you to think about maybe some of you have got some family relational issues. Yes, that's exactly what we need to talk about. Colossians 1, verse 19 to 22. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things on heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace. God wants peace in relationships. Are there some relationships that's without peace in your life? You know, it's every now and then there will be not peace. The question is, how long do we allow that war to continue? Because the opposite of peace is war. And the Bible says we're supposed to close the gap. Spiritual reconciliation. Socioeconomic reconciliation. The scripture to read there, is it up there? It's Galatians 3 verse 28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Yes, there it is. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So that middle part there, you're neither slave nor free. It speaks about God. It speaks about socioeconomic, the difference between the poor and the rich. Jesus himself says, you will have the poor with you always. Jesus is not saying that we haven't achieved what we should achieve until nobody is poor anymore. But he is talking and he says that I want that gap between classes, the way in which we perceive poor people or the poor perceive the rich people, etc., that gap he wants to close. There is no more slave or free. There's no more classes. You know, maybe in our society it's not that bad, but I'll get to some examples. But the biggest example of socioeconomic, is there a word like, you know, injustice, is in the Hindu culture. Any Hindus? You are born into one of a class. You are born into a class, and you can't get out of that class. I don't think so. You are born into a class, and the bottom part of the class is called the untouchables. Those when I say bunch, it's millions. It's like 50 or 100 million people that get born into that class are called untouchables. They're worse than animals. They are disregarded. They are in that society, and that's it. You were born into that class. Then if you're born into the highest class, you get everything, and everything is always fine with you. You've got no way of getting out of that class from the bottom. And what God is basically saying is, I want to break all that nonsense down, and I give the mandate to the church to say, bring justice to the poor people. Are you with me? Okay, but that's not what I really want to talk about. So, for instance, and I'll use a very close to home example, which gets my blood boiling in this country, is I am lucky enough to have medical aid. Now, I work with people, and then I sometimes see what they have to go through, and I don't have medical aid. Just follow me, I've got a point. But, and then And there might be some government doctors here, I'm not sure. I'm not dissing that. But then I see the government hospital that they have to go to and the pain and the suffering that some of them have to go through. And you know what? God hates that injustice. I have now the ability to get medical aid and I'm treated well. But the majority of this nation, and I'm just using hospitals as one example, suffer everywhere they go. They suffer. There's nothing that really gets done medically or in terms of education for them. And God hates that. He hates that injustice. He doesn't hate the fact that I have. He hates the fact that somebody else doesn't have. And my point here is that I think, now I need to be, I'm not going to be careful. I wanted to say I need to be careful, but I'm not going to be. I think that scripture that I read in the beginning gives, where Jesus, I give you the ministry of reconciliation. It gives us the mandate also to get politically involved in our nation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I am not saying at all that we should be disregarding our government, because God makes that very clear to us. I pay my taxes and I will keep on paying my taxes, even though I think it's seriously a lot. But there's nothing wrong with disagreeing and saying, God, but help, let us channel this frustration that we have, which is a godly frustration we have. Let's channel that politically and get involved wherever. And we can trust God for that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's one thing between saying, between being crooks and not paying our taxes and disobeying the Lord. No, we're doing that. But we don't have to agree with everything, and we can say it, in this nation at least. And I will say it. That doesn't mean I hate the government. The problem, the other problem is that God will just hold people accountable when we one day go and see him up there. He's not going to ask the government of Namibia, why didn't you treat the people properly and why didn't you get everything in place? He's going to ask the church that. He will hold every person accountable that day. If you were the president, he's going to ask you, what did you do? What didn't you do? Why did you do that? But the mandate to look after the poor is actually not on the government. We can ask God to help them and they structure things, but it's on us. That's Matthew 28, I think, speaks of that. He speaks to the church. What have you done? Okay, I'm not supposed to talk about that. But God wants to bring socioeconomic reconciliation. All right, the next one is God wants to bring generational reconciliation. I'm not going to talk too much about it. We had a leader here the other day. It was amazing, although I couldn't hear a lot of the sermon there at the mother's room. I had lots of things to take care of. But the little bit that I could hear was amazing. But Scripture says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. It's not only, I don't believe the Scripture only talks about mother-child relationship, where God says, I don't want that gap. Shouldn't be this gap. We can meet each other. We can understand each other. I want to bring the hearts together. It's not only there. It obviously starts in the house. But I also believe it is in our society. And we've got a big gap there. Okay, luckily somebody else is doing the youth. But I sometimes look at the youth. I don't really know how to talk to them. You know, I thought I was still young. I'm realizing if somebody starts calling you oom, then you're not so young anymore. But there's a gap. And God says, now, again, whose responsibility is it to start talking their language? I think it's both sides, if you're a Christian. But if only one side is a Christian, it's the Christian side. So we should stop looking at kids that are always on the, I almost said a face pad. It's an iPad or Facebook, not a face pad. But always on that, on those things, and we should stop saying, oh, they're just so different, we don't understand them. We must just get over it and start to understand them. That's what the Scripture says. There should be generational reconciliation. Amen, are you with me? I'm going to skip one here, and then I'm going to come back to that one I actually want to talk about. There should be gender reconciliation. So I think you need to go. Yes. The same Scripture, Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We'll get to that one just now. There's neither slave nor free. We spoke about that. There's neither male nor female. That's what we're talking about now. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, now some people's hair might be standing up. What are you saying? The wife and the husband's the same. No, I'm not saying that. The Bible says the man is the head of the house, as Christ is the head of the church. So there is definitely biblical order in house, in a family, and that is the dada is the head of the house, and then there's the mama, and then there are the children, and then the pets, etc. If you want to put pets in there, they will be at the bottom. It's like, I always tell this story. We loved our dog, but we didn't have kids, and that dog was everywhere. And then we got a baby, and that dog immediately knew he is now one rank lower in that family. And he immediately got less attention. And that's just how it works. Sorry, doggy. Anyway, so I'm not saying, when I'm talking about gender reconciliation between male and female, that God messes up the structure in the family. No, the dad is the provider. The dad needs to be in charge of the house. But it doesn't mean he domineers that relationship. Are you with me? So there we can, and I asked a lot of people during this preparation of this sermon, tell me what is good about your culture. What do you think is bad about your culture? Or what did I say? Culture, background, or no, I can't remember. Tradition. And what do you find difficult to understand about somebody else's tradition? And I'm going to try and keep it anonymous. But I had a point which I forgot now. Oh, and one of the points that came out from somebody is that the males in their tradition culture tends to be domineering. Now, what this scripture talks about is exactly not that. It says there's no male nor female. It doesn't mean the husband is domineering in the house. So you can see traditionally there are some traditions, cultures, where the husband is domineering. That's not what scripture is talking about. Okay, now let's get to the nice stuff, I would say. So I ask a lot of you, give me some feedback. And we're going to look at that feedback now. Okay, are you ready? You know, this crowd is a bit more diverse than Afrikaans crowd, the first service. So I think you'll deal with it a lot easier. And you know, I can say that because I am Afrikaans. But that first part of Galatians 3:28 says, there's no Jew nor Greek. I think I skipped a lot of scriptures. Sorry. Yeah, I first need to read this. Sorry. Acts 17, verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. This scripture says, God has made us from one blood. We are all descendants of Adam and Noah. The fact that some of us are whiter than others doesn't, we're the same. This is what the scripture says. We are one blood. And there's also a scripture in the New Testament that says that Paul says Jesus is the second Adam. Ne? So from the first Adam to the second Adam, Jesus came to save everybody in between. Are you with me? It's one origin. And Jesus comes and fulfills it. And he says, so in other words, if you believe, if there are some teachings out there that says we're not all from the same area or the origin, this scripture doesn't make sense. But because Jesus said, I'm the second Adam, and the first Adam is then everybody in between is who I came to save. You're from the same origin. And scripture says that. Do I need to elaborate on that a bit more or not really? You know that evolution believes... No, I don't know if I should get into it. But evolution believes that certain races are less evolved than others. But you will never hear any evolutionist saying that their theory is actually very discriminatory and racist. Because that's what evolutionists believe. Because they have to believe that because it's part of their formula is that you have less evolved people, and we are constantly evolved, and so these people are now more evolved. That's why when some of the missionaries came to Africa, they made a big scene out of taking pictures of the, the Sun people that were here, they actually shipped some of them into museums because they thought, whoa, look, here's the less evolved people. We found them. Racist. So evolution theory is horribly racist. God's theory says we're all the same. Now, if you like to hear that or not, I don't care, but that's scripture. Some look like me and some don't look like me, but we're from the same blood. Amen. But, it's okay, fine with you. Okay, all right, we understand that now. We're all the same. God sees us the same. The fact is there are cultural differences. Ask me, I'm married to an English wife. I'm Afrikaans, she's English. I thought it's going to be all hunky-dory. No, there are some cultural things that we differ with, and I need to work through them. Then in the beginning, in the honeymoon phase, you pretend they're not there. But later on, everything comes out. Everything surfaces, and you have to deal with them. So there are some cultural differences that we have to deal with, and we can deal with them in a humorous way, and then we can get over them and live peaceably with all men. Amen. Amen. So let's look at, so for instance, in my culture, I just made a few notes here. It was even frowned upon that this Afrikaner boy would now marry an English woman. I got some comments. Oh, I get vibes. Not comments, I get vibes. You know a vibe? You know a vibe. But anyway, those people got over their vibes, and they all love me now. Okay, some feedback. I said I will be anonymous with the feedback, right? Did I say that? But I realized now, I put a heading there, Jewish, at the top, the first one. Now, I'm not sure how many Jewish people we have. But anyway, I'll try and stay anonymous. But a Jewish person in our church said, what's good about your tradition? We've got a strong belief in God the Father. We cover each other's back. We are there for each other. We've got strong biblical traditions. But what's not so good? The Jewish culture don't accept Jesus. They basically believe in everything in the Old Testament, but they don't believe in the New Testament. So they discard Jesus. But the rest of their culture and traditions are actually quite good. It's good to have those things. Somebody else said, family. The importance of family is looking after family is very important. And that especially includes the extended family. And you know what? When this person spoke to me, I realized, oh, there's a difference. Because when I say extended, and what he means with extended, is like this. Extended family for me is like brother-in-law, sister-in-law. That's where it stops. The rest I might not even know. I know they're there somewhere. But for some cultures, extended family goes very far, and it's a big thing. And they look at us, if I say, ask me, maybe my culture, and I'm like, well, this is a bit weird. But it's good to know about these things. Traditionally, the husband might be inclined to play a domineering role, this person said. So in their culture, although there's this thing, a good thing about family, the men are maybe a bit domineering. Their culture teaches them that. The next one, everything that you can trace back to the word, like washing your hands before a meal, that's good. Those are good things. But my culture, we're a bit full of proud, and tradition manifests in many forms. We might think that we're better than others because we're taught that. So somebody told me that some cultures, you're actually taught that you're better than other cultures. What about another tradition, don't you understand? Believers have children outside of marriage, multiple partners, and because of tradition, it is considered okay. Do you follow that one? Well, everybody makes mistakes, and we live with it. We live with that, but I think what this person was trying to say, that some so-called Christians just say, it's my tradition. I can do all of this. I can have multiple partners. I can marry. And they say, that's okay. And he's got an issue with it. He doesn't understand it because it doesn't line up with the word. Next one. Okay, this is an English person. Growing up, children are included in family plans. Children are heard and encouraged to share ideas, taught to be open-minded towards others. But what is not so good is the children are raised with I think he meant fairy tales. It's a bit wishy-washy, believing that, for instance, Harry Potter, etc., is just superstitious fairy tales. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? A bit too liberal. So, if I can speak for myself, Afrikaners are not so liberal. So we're a bit strict with all those things, but other traditions are not so strict. But they don't see that the damage that these books can do. That's not so good. We had an issue in us. I won't talk about it. Difficult to understand of something else. Father figures might be too dominant. Children's opinions are not considered. Afrikaans, disciplined children, or they discipline their children. They're friendly. That's what this person says. They are hospitable. They're patriotic. But too much pride, unwillingness to accept change, getting what is not so good about another tradition, getting married in a Christian church and having a sangoma dance for you at the reception or praying to ancestors. This mixing of the. Are you with me? Okay, next one. Good. Respect, especially your elders. So this person, their tradition, their background, culture is, they've got a strong respect for elders, which is a godly thing. Working hard or going the extra mile. Unity, helping each other no matter how distant you are. That's good. But something bad, the fact that a surname or tribe is associated with an animal, a totem, and over time one tends to indirectly get connected to that kind of animal. So what I derive from that is probably a lot of in the culture is animism, the worship of animals, etc. So that almost to try and distance yourself from that becomes quite difficult. But that's not good of a culture if you're a Christian. Difficult to understand is the fact that a distant relatives are treated differently to an extent that it's not wrong or one is not obliged to attend, say, their funerals. So again, I think this is the extended family thing. You guys are different. I did realize that there were two major things where there's quite a lot of frustration and conflict, and that's funerals and weddings. So funerals, for instance, I don't care if I die too much. You can bury me wherever you want to. But I have realized if I can't take that stance towards somebody else whose tradition is not that, because then I'll be insensitive. I can believe what I want to, but I can't impose that on somebody else. Organized, incentive, and progressive. What do you think that is? In Afrikaans, somebody labeled these people. They gave them don't worry. But its materialism has become its secular isolation. That this group of people believe they're a bit too judgmental. They isolate themselves. They judge other people. Next one. Oh, German, I put it there at the top. Sorry, Germans. Good work ethic, good education, entrepreneurial, family values, they're confident. A large part of the German culture thinks they can do without God. They're partially racist. This is what a German said, not Theo. I didn't say this, okay? Sometimes think they are better than others or other cultures, and there's a sense of pride. Family comes first. Things are done how they are done. That's a negative. In other words, change is difficult. Traditions are hardly changed. And if, then with difficulty and some family strife occurs. Thank God I've never had one in my family, extended family. But it is very common to hear nowadays where a brother and a sister wouldn't talk to each other for like 20 years over a farm issue or a whatever inheritance issue. Honestly, what is going on there? How can you pretend, okay, maybe if you're not a Christian, you can act like that. But if you say you're a Christian and come to church, and a lot of these people do, how do you marry those two things? How do you do that? You can't do it, so you're a hypocrite. That's what I say. Where am I? Oh yeah, this person said, so in order to sort out these family things, you need a lot of endurance. I see sometimes when it's the same at times. And then the two, that's not the Afrikaans family and the English family. I do remember as a child, I always enjoyed the family holidays together, but I could see every now and then, it's like my dad just wants to get out of here. They were the two families together, and I could see, man, he just wants to get out of here now for a day or two. Some things are not spoken about openly now, either ignored or frowned upon, but not discussed and dealt with. So in other words, you just accept the norm, and you don't try and address things that needs to be addressed. Some other person there said, which doctor beliefs are still prevalent? And some English person said, just don't call me Tani. Can you see it up there? Are you following what I'm saying? But you know what? I've got a whole theory about Tani and Wim. There are some children that are brought up, and it's like me. I got over it a bit now because I don't call people women. No, I do. I actually have to. I remember I got into a fight with one older person long ago at work because I didn't call him Wim. But my point is, some Afrikaans people like me were brought up to say Wim Tani as respect. It's actually difficult for me not to say Wim Tani. Now, when I was younger, it's difficult for me not to say it. But now the English person experiences that as a bit of a, I don't know what, but negative. Don't call me Wim Tani. But this kid is like, I want to, I have to, I'm taught. Can you see? That one sees it through that filter, and this one sees it through this filter. Now you've got this issue, this Wim Tani issue. We need to have a workshop on Wim Tani. Germans are disciplined, do things well, they're precise, they're on time, think always right, know better than others. Difficult to understand other people's laid-back culture, not being on time, not being organized, not keeping to what was agreed. I agree with all of that. I find it very difficult. Like I always say, I've got a 10-minute dilemma in my marriage. Have I told you about my 10-minute dilemma? I'm minus 5 minutes, in other words, early. Minus five. My wife tends to be plus five. Now, for mathematical people, that's a gap of 10 minutes. Those 10 minutes cause extreme difficulty in my marriage. Just those 10 minutes of being on time. Now, I've compromised. I'm now already at minus 3 minutes. It's not anymore minus five. Now, it's 8 minutes, but it's still difficult. But I need to be on time. Humbleness and honesty. In general, people are honest, and even strangers can be trusted. Promises are kept. They don't do small talk. I'm there at the last one. But what's good, what's not so good, there's no small talk. People are shy. What's difficult to understand, I want you to listen to this. This was, I don't know if I must say who this is. Not. It's often not easy to understand differences, and one has to make effort to try and see what is behind them. For me, the most difficult has been the racism or classism that I have seen very visible and sometimes totally uncovered. This is a person in our church. I don't think she was talking about seeing that in church. I don't think that. But seeing it in our society, that's what I think she meant. I feel that as long as there is a division between us and them, we sadly can't be one nation. Are you with me? So, for some people, it is quite obvious that we've got racial, again, not the church, but in our society that there are racial differences. Amen. I'm almost finished. In conclusion, I just want to read, and can we give out the communion, please? So what is my conclusion here? Romans 12 verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And 1 Corinthians 9 says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. And listen to this. To the Jew, I've become like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some people, that I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So in conclusion is, and I'll, can we go to the last slide with a picture on? Is that scripture is Paul writing there, and Paul says, I look and see who I'm interacting with, and I try and understand where he comes from. If I'm talking, I try and talk like he would understand. Am I the only one that sometimes in marriage, there's a communication gap? You say something, but you realize that what you've said doesn't come across on the other side. Now, you can say it the same time, but you can, if you want to be stupid and have the same result, you can do it the same way. Or you can try and say, but obviously the way I'm communicating is not coming across. So do I want to be stubborn and suffer? Or do I want to change the way I communicate so that person can hear me? So you change and you have peace. And what I believe Paul is saying there, if one looks at it, he says, when I speak, I try and understand where that person comes from. So certain things I don't say. I say it differently. Because if I speak to that person with the same message, I'll say it a bit differently. Because I try and understand where he comes from. But if I'm on the receiving end and when I hear somebody talk to me, and that's what I'm trying to show with my picture here. Doesn't matter if you are the person speaking or the person listening. They, in most cases, what he's saying or what you are hearing is coming through a filter. And God, I believe, is saying is that you are connected to the Holy Spirit. Try and figure out through this filter what this man is saying, or try and say something differently so that he understands you. Are you with me? So you become, like you said, to those under the law, you become as under the law. That doesn't mean we compromise on God's things. But we just, as the scripture right in the beginning said, we take on the mandate of reconciliation and say, and we say, maybe that person or that party, entity doesn't want to change, but I'm going to change to try and make him understand. Are you with me? So sometimes, and I want to use this just as the last example, if we're at a social event and there's a braai, and we're all English there. It's normally the other way around. It's all Afrikaners braaiing like me. I must braai. And if somebody walks in there and he's English and he doesn't understand Afrikaans, you know what? I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit doesn't tell you switch over to English, you're not hearing him. Are you with me? Because that's what he will say. He will say, change, you Christian change, but you make it easy for that other person in that atmosphere, in that setting. That's your job as a Christian, is to bend your rules and what you believe and what you hold dear. That's the ministry of reconciliation. It is not us being in the position where we say, but our tradition is right. That's how it should be done. We're not bending. That's ungodly. What's godly is to bend. Not bend like this, but bend my beliefs and try and say and hear what people are saying. Are you with me? Amen. Let's close our eyes. We can pray. The communion. Now I've got things. And that's, in the beginning, Jesus says, I reconciled you to myself with the blood. The first scripture we said. And in the same scripture, Jesus says, I'm giving you that ministry of reconciliation. So I want us to, as we partake of the communion today, almost make a commitment. And again, I don't think we've got an issue in our church. We're just going to get better. That's all I'm saying. I'm not pointing fingers here that we're racist or whatever, but we're going to get better. That we ask God, but we take your blood. We know that you've reconciled us with you, but the mandate of reconciliation in relationship with relationships on this earth is mine, and I want to do it. I want to be sensitive, more sensitive to other people's backgrounds and cultures, and I also want to convey my own sensitively. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.